Jeremiah chapter 11, and I titled it, don't you love, when I found that PowerPoint slide, I thought, I love it. It just grabs what I was wanting to teach this morning. And so let me reach back here and there you go. Okay. Pat myself on the back just a wee little bit. Jeremiah chapter 11. The title of the message, as you can tell on the slide, is Courageous Men Run with Horses and Swim in Deep Water. Let me start off with an illustration. My life illustration that I haven't shared with you before. I go off to Cub Scout camp, Cub Scout / Boy Scout camp, probably about 9-10 years old, and never had swimming lessons, but I had been to the pool enough. I kind of knew how to swim, you know, enough to not have to have my feet on the bottom. Well, I get to Cub Scout camp, and now you're faced with a dilemma. You have to declare, can I swim or can I not swim? Well, there's not a whole lot of gray areas with swimming, right? There's either you're drowning or you know how to swim. And so I was in the horns of a dilemma. If I say that I can't swim, then I'm stuck with the waders, you know, the ones that are just waiting around and they're never swimming. Or I can decide I'm going to dive in and swim on the deep end. And so that was my dilemma. But I had to prove that I could swim. Well, there's one thing in saying you can swim and another in being courageous enough to swim. And so we were put in the water, and probably 9 years old, and I'm told, well, get in, and I did. There's no bottom to this lake, right? No bottom. I go all the way down, no bottom. And the lifeguard says, okay, let go of the dock. Remember, there's no bottom. And I remember going into a sheer panic. Now, he had a stick, a rod, and he would keep it in front of you, and he would keep moving as you would keep swimming. But if one's courage fell and you began to sink, he would put the rod out for you to grasp. I failed. I knew how to swim, but I didn't have the courage to let go. The same thing is true in our spiritual walk with the Lord. You might have faith, but do you have the faith to let go of all of your strengths and to trust the Lord? To be courageous enough to no longer walk with men, but to run with the horses. Courageous enough to leave the wading pool and dive into the deep end. I pray that before this message is over, there are going to be some of you this morning that will say, I'm going to jump in the deep end. I mean, after all, I learned later, whether it's 16 feet deep or it's 8 feet deep, unless you are 8.5 feet tall, you're going to drown if you don't know how to swim. Let's pray. Father, I pray this morning as we open your word that you would encourage us. There are probably some dear souls in here, maybe some teenagers that have lived life and life's been comfortable. And yet they can sense maybe in the culture that is around them that things are changing. They are going to step out from the security of the parents' home one day. And they're either going to sink or they're going to swim. Not just in the way of the current of this world, but Lord, to serve you and to love you as the men were singing with all of our hearts, we're going to have to swim against the current. All the world is going down the stream, but only those who are men and women of faith are going to be courageous enough to let go and trust you. Lord, I pray that this will be an hour that a lost soul was let go of their good works and they'll put their faith in Christ alone. I pray that this will be an hour that some who are believers here that have never genuinely let go of this world will let go of it now and trusting that our God is faithful. So, Lord, may we end the hour as we were listening to the men singing, A Passion for Thee, O Lord. Bless your word now as we open it and as we study it. We ask all this in Christ's name. Amen. Take your Bible, Jeremiah chapter 11. I hope that you have the outline. And I'm going to have to remember to click this, aren't I? All right, here we go. In Jeremiah chapter 11, Jeremiah is still a young man. He's beginning his ministry. And his ministry now is one of confronting God's people. That is, those who bear the name of the Lord. And the assignment was to go up even to the temple, even to the gate of the temple where the king and the others would pass, and to stand there and to be willing to say that which nobody wanted to hear. And that is that judgment of God was imminent. Jeremiah would preach 42 years. About the 40th year of his ministry, he would witness the siege of Babylon for the third time and the city destroyed in flames. But right now, we are in the early years of his ministry. You have your Bible, Jeremiah chapter 11. You're going to need it this morning. Many of the verses that we're going to refer to are not like this one on the PowerPoint. And so we have in Jeremiah chapter 11 where the Lord called on the prophet Jeremiah, and he reminded him to remind Judah that they had a covenant with the Lord. It was a covenant that had the assurance of blessings if they obeyed him, and the covenant that also assured should they disobey the laws and the commandments that they would suffer God's judgment. Well, Judah has turned from the Lord. They have worshiped and offered sacrifices to idols. And so Jeremiah's job is to go to the temple, and it is to announce to the people that the judgment of the Lord is coming. Before he did that, though, there was the opportunity of reminding the people of the terms of their covenant with the Lord. And so on your outline, we read then this thought, Jeremiah was commanded to state once again the terms of the covenant. We read in verse 3 of Jeremiah 11 these words. And say unto them, that is the people of Judah, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, cursed, here's the judgment sign, cursed be the man that obeyeth not the words of this covenant. You'll notice also verse 4, the covenant which I commanded your fathers in the day that I brought them forth out of the land of Egypt. And so the references to the covenant at Mount Sinai. Moses comes down from the mount. He has the law and the commandments. And all of the people as one affirm that which God has commanded, we will do. And so we read in verse 4 these words, out of the land of Egypt from the iron furnace, which is slavery, saying, obey my voice and do them. According to all which I command you, so shall ye be my people, and I will be your God. And so we have the command there, the command to obey and to do, but we also have the relationship. You will be my people, and I will be your God. But as we come to verse 5, we read, that I may perform the oath, the promise which I sworn unto your fathers to give them a land flowing with milk and honey as it is this day. Then answered I and said, so be it, O Lord. Now realize that Jeremiah was going to take and remind the people once again, you had a covenant with God. And it was to obey him and to do his word. And you would be his people. And he would be your God. That he would give you the land of that flows with milk and honey, the richness and the beauty of that land. And Jeremiah said, then I will do that which you've given me. Now, the task that Jeremiah was charged with was to literally shout the covenant. Notice, if you would, then, and some of this will not be on the PowerPoint. In fact, verse 6 is not. So I want you to follow Jeremiah 11 and verse 6. Then the Lord said unto me, Jeremiah, proclaim, literally shout, all these words in the cities of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem, saying, hear ye the words of this covenant and do them. You read in verse 7, for I earnestly protested unto your fathers in the day that I brought them up out of the land of Egypt, even unto this day, rising early and protesting, saying, obey my voice. And in verse 8, yet they obey not, neither incline their ear. So what Jeremiah is saying I gave the covenant to your fathers, but your fathers did not obey me. As a result of that, the warning is given here that judgment is coming. In fact, on your outline, the Lord revealed Judah's sins had provoked his wrath and judgment, and God's judgment was inescapable. Verse 11, therefore thus saith the Lord, behold, I will bring evil, that is literally judgment, upon them, which they shall not be able to escape. And though they shall cry unto me, I will not hearken unto them. You know, it is possible as a nation to go so far in the path of sin that there is no escaping the consequences of those sins. As I look at my lifetime in these United States, and I was too young to appreciate when prayer was removed from the school in the early 1960s. Even though my little school out in the country still prayed at lunchtime, stand beside our desk, somebody pray. I still remember those moments there. But there was a time that all that was taken away. The Bible could not be read in our public schools. But I think it was in 1973... when the Supreme Court ruled on Roe v. Wade, as 65 million children were aborted over the next years. As I look at our nation today and I see all of its troubles, I think we're reaping the consequences of that sin. You say, in what way, Pastor? Oh, God's replacing the 65 million. But they are a people who do not share our love for God, nor share our love for country. And they will become a burden to us as a nation. Let's continue in our study this morning. In Jeremiah 11 and verse 12, then shall the cities of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem go and cry unto the gods unto whom they offered incense, but they shall not save them at all in their time of trouble. Jeremiah paints this picture of people that had worshipped idols. And he said, now, with Nebuchadnezzar's armies outside the city walls of Jerusalem, and the people are going to be crying to their idols, but their idols are not going to hear them. Another thought that goes with that is this, is that there was still a pretense of religion. Even in this dark hour, the people still would go to the temple, and they would offer sacrifices and worship the Lord there, but their heart wasn't with the Lord. And so there was this pretense of religion, and yet the pretense of religion would not save them. Continue with that thought in mind, Jeremiah 11 and verse 14. Their prayers would not save them. We read in verse 14, therefore pray not thou for this people. Can you imagine? God says to Jeremiah, stop praying for them. They've crossed my line. There is no turning back. And so the Lord commands Jeremiah, stop praying. Now somebody says, well, maybe we need to stop praying for the United States. He hasn't told me to stop praying. And we should pray. And continue to pray. And continue to call out for God's mercy. And continue to call for God to bring revival. Don't you long to see that? But revival always begins in the house of the Lord. And so Jeremiah 11 and verse 14, they were told to pray. And then a pretense of worship and sacrifices also would not save them. In verse 15, what hath my beloved to do in mine house, says the Lord? Seeing she, that is Judah, had wrought lewdness with many, and the holy flesh is passed from thee. When thou doest evil, then thou rejoicest. And so here are people worshiping the Lord and then turning around and going out into the world and living in all manner of wickedness, worshiping idols. And then a third thing that would not save them was a spiritual legacy. You know, I think there's many ways that many of us look back on the United States and we know the history of our nation. We know that in, I think it was 1953, was it, that In God We Trust became our motto. And so I pledge allegiance to the flag of the United States of America and to the republic for which it stands, one nation under God. I didn't do that. One nation under God. Well, that was added to our pledge in the 1950s. But we're no longer one nation under God, are we? We have turned our backs on the Lord. If you'll notice also in your Bible, Jeremiah 11 and verse 16, and I can't remember if it's up there or not. Let me go there. I think it reset itself apparently. Here we go, verse 16. The Lord called thy name, speaking to Judah and Jerusalem, a green olive tree, fair and of goodly fruit. With the noise of a great tumult, he hath kindled fire upon it, and the branches of it are broken. So here's the metaphor. The metaphor is that Judah, the nation, God's people, were in the eyes of God like a young olive tree. And it was growing, it was young, it was tender, it was bearing fruit. But God says, because of your sins, I'm going to break off your limbs and I'm going to kindle fire upon it. In verse 17, for the Lord of hosts that planted thee, that olive tree representing God's people, hath pronounced evil against thee. For the evil of the house of Israel and the evil of the house of Judah, which they have done against themselves to provoke me to anger in offering incense unto Baal. So Jeremiah is laying the stage of what is about to come to pass. Jeremiah preaches to a people that had gone too far. Now let me say this morning. I believe that there is always the opportunity to repent. But the consequences of sin are a different matter. And so when we cry out to the Lord for our nation, for God to bless and God to heal our nation, we must do so crying out that He might see us repent. And yet the consequences of a sin may follow a nation from generation to generation. That brings me to another thought. And that is that the Lord revealed the people's reaction to Jeremiah's preaching. Can you imagine it? Here's a man that is preaching God's word. Maybe at this point in our study, he might even be at the 20-year mark of faithfully preaching God's word. And God comes to Jeremiah and he says, "Well, Jeremiah, I've got another revelation for you. And this is a real personal one. And it is found in this, Jeremiah 11 and verse 18. And the Lord hath given me knowledge of it, and I know it. Then thou showest me their doings." Now what he is discussing is what we're going to begin studying this morning. And that is that there was a plot to kill Jeremiah. Let me go further with you in that thought. Look at verse 19. You have your Bible there, Jeremiah 11 and verse 19. And here we read Jeremiah's own confession. I was naive. He says this, I was like a lamb or an ox that is brought to the slaughter. And I knew not that they had devised devices against me, saying, let us destroy the tree. Speaking of Jeremiah, with the fruit thereof, let us cut him off, from the land of the living, that his name may be no more remembered. Let me say this morning, believers. I believe one of the weak links of our churches today is that we don't realize that the world is not our friend. It is our enemy. When we go out into the world, we go out into a society that is an enemy of those things that we, if we are God's people, that we believe and that we love. This world is not a world that loves God. This world is a world that has rejected God as the Creator. They've rejected His law and His commandments. And as a result of doing that, they have also rejected the Savior who was offered. And that Savior is the Lord Jesus Christ. And so this is a world that is not our friend. And as believers today, you and I would be wise in the year 2024 to wake up and say, I cannot afford to be naive. Because there are people that would like to destroy me. There are people that would like to take my liberty of free speech and remove it from me. There are people that would like to shut the doors of the churches that preach God's truth and silence us. And we started seeing a glimmer of that during COVID. All of a sudden, our freedom of religion found the doors of the church closing by the edict that to love grandma and granddaddy, we need to shut the doors because we got to stop the pandemic. We've got to, what was it Fauci said? We've got to collapse the curve. Did we ever do that? No. What I'm saying is this. Our government is not our friend. And our liberties, unless we fight for them, will be lost. We are stewards for our children of the truths that we believe and our responsibility to pass it on to the next generation. And so the Lord comes to Jeremiah in chapter 11, and He says, Jeremiah, I've got news for you. And it is that there are those who have said they will destroy you, that they would desire to cut you off. And who were these? Well, it's interesting, the response. Jeremiah, as he listens to the announcement of God's judgment, he responds by calling for the Lord to do a work, to vindicate him, to give him justice. We read in Jeremiah 11 and verse 20, "But O Lord of hosts, that judgest righteously, that triest the reins and the heart, let me see thy vengeance on them, for unto thee have I revealed my cause." Have you ever had anyone hurt you deeply? And maybe in your prayer that you turn to be a prophet and with an imprecatory prayer, "Lord, vindicate me. Lord, save me. Lord, shut the enemy's mouth." That's what Jeremiah is doing. Stop them, Lord. Hush them. Shut them up. And yet, what does God do? Well, notice this. The Lord did promise to intercede. First of all, He reveals who the enemy is. Look at your Bible, verse 21. His enemy were the men of Anathoth. And we read these words. "Therefore, thus saith the Lord of the men of Anathoth, that seek thy life, saying, prophesy not in the name of the Lord, that thou die not by our hand." Does anybody remember the hometown of Jeremiah? Jeremiah chapter 1, he was a son of Anathoth. It was his hometown. Now, who lived in his hometown? His family, his neighbors. They were the ones that were plotting to shut up Jeremiah. Now, here's the thought I want you to consider. The men of Anathoth then would have been Jeremiah's own family. He grew up in a priest's home. His father was a priest. In fact, it could be said if Jeremiah had just kept his mouth shut, he could have ended up being the priest of his hometown. He had, his career was laid out for him. Jeremiah, why do you have to stir up a problem? I mean, why couldn't you just accept things the way they are? Oh no, you had to leave your hometown and go to the temple and stand in the temple and telling everybody in the temple that God is going to judge Judah and he's going to destroy Jerusalem, and now you've created a problem. Where is he from? He's from Anathoth, you know, that little village just to the north. That's where he's from. Let me give you a thought that goes with that. So they the men of Anathoth, Jeremiah's own family and neighbors, said, prophesy not in the name of the Lord, that thou die not by our hand, that we don't kill you. Here's a verse for you, Matthew 13 and verse 57. And they were offended in him, the Lord, teaching in Nazareth, in the area of Galilee. And Jesus said unto them, a prophet is not without honor, save in his own country and in his own house. So the Lord revealed to his disciples, when it comes to being among your family and those that know you, you're not going to be treated with honor. You know, when I go back home and I'm with my family, I go from being Pastor Smith to being Travis. Now, fortunately, I'm old enough that my mom doesn't get upset and call me Travis Dean, which is my middle name. That's when I was in trouble, it was Travis Dean. If everything's okay, it was Travis. But when I go back home, I'm not the pastor. You know, in fact, I go back home, my brother picks at me. He says, well, golden boys come home. You know, that's my persecution for my brother, who's a great guy, by the way. But there's a difference. Any of you experience that? You grow up, you go off, and then you come back home. And even though you may be 40 or 50 years old, when you walk into your family's house, all of a sudden you're a 15-year-old again, right? You know, in fact, some of you, your mom and dad might have kept your bedroom just the way it was, you know, in case it didn't work out in that marriage thing that you had going over there. You could always come back home and you had the yellow jacket banner on the wall and all that. But anyway, for Jeremiah, there was no going home. When God called him in Jeremiah chapter 1, God ordained him and then God sent him. There was no turning back. The calling of the Lord was on his life. And though his family would seek to silence him and even threaten to kill him, he had a decision of whether or not he would continue to be faithful. That brings me to Jeremiah 11 and verse 22. The Lord promised that he would punish those who opposed Jeremiah, and none of their children would live. Now let's read what the Bible says. Jeremiah 11 and verse 22. Therefore thus saith the Lord of hosts, behold, I will punish them, all of your enemies, the ones that want to attack you and that want to silence you. All of those enemies, God says, I'm going to punish them. The young men shall die by the sword, and they did. Their sons and their daughters shall die by famine. In other words, their families will be cut off. The ones that oppose you, Jeremiah, I will cut them off. But that's not the end of the story. We continue Jeremiah 11 and verse 23. And there shall be no remnant of them, for I will bring evil upon the men of Anathoth, even the year of their visitation. Now, I want to take it a step further, and I want you to consider Jeremiah's question then. So as we come to Jeremiah chapter 12, the background would be that of his parents, or maybe not his parents, but his siblings, his neighbors who have opposed him. They've even tried to silence him. They've even threatened to kill him. And so Jeremiah has called out to the Lord for vengeance. And God has said, I will destroy them. I will cut off their family. But that brings us to Jeremiah 12, where Jeremiah has a question. And I think it's probably one that many of us have thought about or even asked. Here's what we read. Jeremiah in Jeremiah 12, verse 1, question, why do the wicked prosper. You have your Bible there. Follow with me and we'll step forward in this thought here. Jeremiah 12 and verse 1. Righteous art thou, O Lord, when I plead with thee. Yet let me talk with thee of thy judgment. So Jeremiah acknowledges, Lord, I know that you're the righteous one. I know that you're the just one. I do not question the fact that you're altogether holy. But the second thing that is proposed is he struggled, though. Lord, if you're altogether righteous, how is it that you appear to prosper the wicked? The latter part of Jeremiah 12 and verse 2. Wherefore then doth the ways of the wicked prosper? Wherefore are all they happy that deal very treacherously? You know, when you look at the world, you look at television, you're out in society, and you think of the wickedness of the world that is around us, and yet sometimes they seem to be the ones that are getting ahead, right? I mean, people that are in positions of power and authority in our society today, aren't not many of them crooked? They're thieves, they're liars, and yet they prosper. How can that be? They seem to be happy. You look at Hollywood and the painting that they give of Hollywood and these great moments of getting their trophies and the people applauding, and they're living in these giant mansions. And it seems like, Lord, I know as I look at your word and I look at their lives that they are wicked people. But Lord, how is it then that I'm doing all the right things and I'm struggling, and they're doing all the wrong things, and they seem to be getting ahead with life? Lord, how can this be? That brings me to another thought then. He, Jeremiah, accused the Lord of planting the wicked, now get this, among the people. We read in Jeremiah 12 and verse 2, Lord, thou hast planted them, the wicked that prosper, and you planted them right in the church. We would put it in our day, right in the midst of God's people. Yea, they have taken root. They grow. Yea, they bring forth fruit. Thou art near in their mouth and far from the reins. Now that thought in verse 2 is the hypocrite. On one hand, they say all the right things about the Lord and worshiping the Lord, and they sing together with us as a congregation. But on the other, they're far from the Lord with their reins. The reins would be their heart, their thoughts. So as you look at their life, on one hand, they sing the praises of God. On the other, they live in the way of the wicked. And that brings us to another thought. The Lord, as he taught his disciples, talked about the tares growing among the wheat. Do you remember that parable? And the servant said to the master, Lord, an enemy has planted tares, you know, weeds basically, in the midst of the wheat. Shall we go in and pluck them up? And the Lord says, no, wait until the harvest. Why? Because you would disturb the wheat as it's growing. So wait, and then at the time of the harvest, start removing the weeds that are growing up in the midst. So there's the acknowledgement that in the midst of God's people, there are those who are the enemies of God's word and God's work. Another is this, found in Matthew 7, and that is the fact that there are wolves often in sheep's clothing. And that Matthew 10 and verse 16, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. And so, if we go back to Jeremiah, Jeremiah says, I was like a sheep and an ox being led to the slaughter. I was naive. I did not realize that the people around me were actually the very enemies of what God has called me to do. Brethren, you and I live in that world. We live in a world where maybe even within Hillsdale Baptist Church, there are enemies that would desire to destroy, to uproot, to attack maybe the shepherd, or to attack the leadership. But they are ever present among us. And we should be wise. Another thought that goes with that then is Jeremiah appealed to the Lord. That's all right. It's just Priscilla Holly. Make it an exit, okay? So notice, if you would, Jeremiah 12 and verse 3. And here we find Jeremiah now as he confesses. And he says this in verse 3. I need to catch up in my notes. I wasn't there. First of all, notice in verse 3, he confessed. But thou, O Lord, knowest me. Thou hast seen me and tried mine heart toward thee. Pull them out like sheep for the slaughter and prepare them for the day of slaughter. Now, get this. Here's what he's saying. Lord, I recognize that there are enemies, even in the midst. I recognize that you have planted the wicked even among your people. And now the plea, Lord, but you know me. You know my sincerity. You know my honest confession. Lord, you know how much I love you. And then the thought, you've tried my heart. But then there's another problem, and it is this. He pled for justice and vindication. Now think about this. The Lord told him at the end of chapter 11, I will cut them off, all those that are the enemy of God's people. I will cut them off. But as we come to verse 3, we sense an impatience on Jeremiah's part. For we read again, you know me, you've seen me, you've tried me. But then he's got some advice for the Lord. Pull them out like sheep for the slaughter and prepare them for the day of slaughter. In other words, in his impatience and those that are wanting to kill him, he says, Lord, why don't you go ahead and just pull them up? Pull them out. I mean, what possible good can these enemies of truth have for your work and for your word? Let me take you to another thought then. Look at verse 4. He questioned when the Lord would judge the wicked. And so he asked in verse 4, Lord, how long? How long shall the land mourn? And the herbs of every field wither, for the wickedness of them that dwell therein, the beasts are consuming the birds, because they said, he shall not see our last end. The thought is this, that often when God judges the wicked, he also punishes nature. Let me give you an example. A time of drought, a time of famine, a great storm, a hurricane, a tornado, an earthquake, a fire. All of these are things that in the Word, God often uses those to judge the wicked. But in the process of doing so, nature itself, the birds and the beasts, also suffer. Let me say this. As we look at our nation and we see events happening that really affect the lives of our nation, the thing that the culture worries about is how will this affect the economy? But no one asked, why is God allowing this? You see, as we look at the world around us, we should look for the hand of God. Do you realize that He's behind every event as it unfolds? He is still God. And then lastly, as we come near our close, why didn't God pluck up the enemy? The answer is, he was more focused on his prophet than he was on Jeremiah's enemies. Now think about that. The people in your life that maybe are the thorns, the ones that attack you or criticize you when you're seeking to do that which is right and honorable to the Lord, and you might cry out to the Lord, Lord, shut their mouth. Lord, pluck them up, remove them. Lord, get them out of here. And the Lord looks at you and he says, but that's not what I'm doing. I've allowed them because it's about preparing you. Here's some thoughts in our closing this morning. In Jeremiah chapter 12 and verse 5, we have this wonderful verse as it unfolds. And it's God questioning Jeremiah. Jeremiah has said, Lord, pull them up, throw them out, push them out. They have hurt me. They have wounded me. And God says, no, because I've got a plan. Now look at this verse here. Verse 5. If thou hast run with the footmen, and they have wearied thee, how canst thou contend with horses? Here's the thought. Jeremiah, if you are so consumed with complaining about running with men, and men have wearied you, your family, your neighbors, and they have wearied you so much that you're distraught and you're ready to quit, Jeremiah, how will you ever run with the horses? You know, the things that God is allowing in your life and the things that He's allowed in my life, God never allows it for evil. You do believe that, don't you? Psalm 91, there shall no evil thing befall thee. So God is not seeking to crush me. God is seeking to grow me. A second thought that goes in that same verse there, not only will you never run with horses if you complain and become weary running with men, but you will never have faith to overcome the floodwaters of the Jordan if you fail to trust the Lord in the land of peace. Now, I'll put it to you in another way. Jeremiah, things are going to get worse. And if you're already complaining and whining, right now, you've got it made. Oh, you've got enemies and people that are attacking you. But Jeremiah, Babylon is coming. And that king of Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar, is going to lay siege to the city. And things are going to get much worse. And so, Jeremiah, you're living on the land in relatively peace. How will you ever swim in the floodwaters of the Jordan? Another thought then. And it is this. If you complain when your neighbors oppose you, how will you respond when a multitude is against you? Consider this then. Jeremiah 12 and verse 6. Again, addressing his brethren. Jeremiah 12 and verse 6, for even Jeremiah, thy brethren, the house of thy father, even they have dealt treacherously with thee. Yea, they have called a multitude after thee. Believe them not, though they speak fair words unto thee. I'll give you two thoughts and we close. The Lord purposed to strengthen and mature Jeremiah for the future. Some of you have been here with me since 1985. And there have been times that my ministry has not been a picnic. Would you agree? I've had enemies oppose me and attack me. I've even had enemies within this very auditorium that have stood up and did everything they can to drive me out. And they were in our midst. Now, there's a whole bunch of people here that have no idea what I'm talking about. And they're looking around and saying, where's the enemy? They're gone. Okay? But listen, I wanted to quit, if the truth be known. If it hadn't been for the deacons and the staff that stood around me, I would have left because I was tired of the battle. But God was with me. When I look out on this auditorium this morning, this great crowd that's here, I'm so glad I stayed. But I will say something to you this morning. This is personal. Things are going to get worse. Not within the church, I don't believe, but out there. And so I don't know where the attacks are going to come on me or you as a church, but you need to understand they're going to come. It may be someone that will stand up in the midst and cause an uproar. It may be someone that writes something and prints it in a paper or on the internet. But the attacks are going to come. But God is preparing us. I really look back over the few years ago and that whole thing that broke my heart so much. And I really think that God prepared me for whatever's coming. And I don't even know what it is. But I'm stronger because of it. And I think you are too. A second thought that goes with that, not only does the Lord use things in our life to strengthen and mature us, but secondly, each challenge Jeremiah faced strengthened his spiritual character. Every challenge that God was allowing in his life, the criticism of his family, the neighbors desiring and even saying that if he is not silent, we will kill him. All of those things God allowed. And now God says to Jeremiah, if you're going to complain when you're running with men, how will you ever run with the horses? If you're going to be weary when things are relatively peaceful, how will you ever swim in the deep water? I came back from Cub Scout camp, and I realized that I was either going to learn to swim in the deep end, or I needed to quit going to the pool. And so I took lessons, and I got braver and braver. And I learned to swim, and I learned to float on my back, and I abandoned the waders because I was in the deep water. I learned to get on a diving board and make a big splash. But I had to let go of the stick that was there in front of me if I was going to swim in deep waters. Let me give you thoughts and I will close. Now, this is for parents. A boy will never become a man if he is pampered throughout life. A boy or a girl will never be strong if they're not challenged. God was building Jeremiah's character and strengthening his faith with each challenge and disappointment. And he had to decide to trust the Lord and to press on. Some other thoughts, if you'll allow them. Complaining about running against men will never permit you to run with the horses. To our young people and young adults, staying at home and enjoying the comfort and the pleasure of your family and friends will mean you'll never step out of the shadow and swim in the floodwaters of the Jordan. And if you complain and you quit when things are hard, you will never know all that God would have done if you were faithful. I don't know about you, but that resonates with me. Let me say to mom and dad as I close this morning, there's some of you that have pampered your children to their own detriment. When I was growing up, and I've shared this with you, my mom and dad made me sit on the front row of the church. And when I misbehaved one time, I was taken out to the graveyard. And I had old folks years later so they could hear me screaming. Through the open windows of that little country church, my dad brought me back in, and guess where I had to sit? On the front row, in the same service. There's some young people in this church that don't sit up here because they're afraid they might get called out. Rather than mom and dad challenging them, be mature to sit up here and act like a young man or a young woman. Well, I don't want my child to get called out. Then you'll pamper them until one day they won't even sit on the back row. I find that life is a journey. For Jeremiah, it was a marathon of 42 years. And he was faithful. He learned to stop complaining about his critics. And God blessed, and he preached to kings. He learned to get out of the comfort of Anathoth, his home, and to trust God and to swim in the floodwaters of the Jordan. What's God doing in your life? I think he wants many of us to not seek comfort, but to seek challenges. And to serve him. Heads bowed and eyes closed. Thank you for listening this morning. You've been so patient and respectful. I want to ask you this morning, are there some here that maybe God spoke to your heart this morning and you find that you're facing some challenges and discomforts, maybe even an enemy? You've been complaining and maybe even discouraged. But this morning, God spoke to your heart and he said, you're going to have to choose. Trust me, you'll run with the horses. Trust me, and you'll swim in the floodwaters. And maybe this morning, there's some here that would say, Pastor, this morning God spoke to me, whatever your challenges are, and I've determined I'm going to trust the Lord. I'm going to serve him that I might be able to run with the horses and swim in the floodwaters where he would have me serve.